That's pretty awesome, man. It's good to be here today. We're in a little series on the book of Joshua. Today we're in Joshua chapter 6, looking at Joshua and Jericho. Now, if you're in a small group, you covered this last week. We're a little off schedule, but I want to preach on it today because this is such a key passage to understand the book of Joshua. You really need to understand this particular battle, the conquest of Jericho. We sometimes think that Joshua won that battle, but I want to show you today that actually it's God who indeed won the battle of Jericho. So if you got your Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 6. I believe God has a word for us today, so I want to jump right in here and see what he wants to say to us today. There's a number of different scenes that play out in this passage of Scripture. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 is actually a little, should be in your Bible in parentheses. In other words, this story actually starts in chapter 5, verse 13, where the commander of the Lord's army shows up and speaks to Joshua. And this little chapter 6, verse 1, first verse is kind of just gives us the context of what's going on. And then it goes on to tell, these are the instructions given to Joshua about how he's supposed to take Jericho. All right, it begins like this. Now, Jericho, chapter 6, verse 1, was strongly fortified because of the Israelites. No one was leaving or entering. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Look, I've handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you." Talk about singing this last song. We know how the story goes. We just found it out. "Look, I've handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you." Verse 3, "March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear it sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout, and then the city wall will collapse, and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead." So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned the priests. He by faith did exactly what God told him to do. He summoned the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant," and having 7 priests carry 7 trumpets in front of the Ark of the Lord, he said to the troops, "And move forward. March around the city and have the armed men go ahead of the Ark of the Lord." This is the conquest of Jericho. Really 3 scenes. There's really 4 scenes in this passage. The first one's preparation. The second one is visitation. The third one is a realization. And I want to just look at those first 3, save that 4th one till next week. But everything about this particular passage of Scripture has been building up to this point. There was this preparation for the nation of Israel up to this point. And then really the first 5 chapters are leading up to this conquest of Jericho, and they're taking the land. So when you think about the nation of Israel, we've been in this, we've been looking at this series for a while. Basically, God brings the nation of Israel right to the edge of the promised land. They've been in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years. Moses had died. Joshua is now the leader. They were getting ready to enter into the land that God had promised them. But before they could get in there, they had to cross the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is at flood stage, all right? Some people estimate it might have been 1 mile wide at this point. And they had a bunch of stuff, right? So we don't know how many people there were, maybe 1 million. Maybe some people estimate 2 million people, women, children, livestock, tents. You know, I don't know about you, but if I go camping for 3 days, I better take my pickup. You know what I mean? I take my grandkids camping for 1 night, and I got to take my pickup just to haul all the stuff that I have, right? And I call that Texas camping. Anybody else like that? You go camping, you need like a pickup and maybe a trailer to get all your stuff out there. We can imagine a couple of million people, how much stuff they really had. It was impossible to cross this river, but God makes a way, right? He dries up the river. He piles it up. They take the Ark of the Covenant. The minute the sole of the feet of the priest hit the water, it stops flowing. The whole entire nation goes over on dry ground. All the people in Jericho, they see it. They hear about it. They get terrified of it. It's a perfect time for the nation of Israel to attack, but they don't attack. Instead of attacking at that moment, God tells them, you need to circumcise the troops, all right? Now, this is actually a terrible idea because if you circumcise all the troops, now they're vulnerable to attack by the enemy, but by faith they do that. They circumcise all the troops, and then they celebrate Passover. And Passover, this is in chapter 5, was a celebration that the nation of Israel was supposed to do every year, kind of like we might celebrate Easter every year. They're to celebrate Passover every year to remember how God brought them out of Egypt. They were to get together, have a meal, have a celebration. They hadn't done it for 39 years. They didn't do it the whole time they were in the wilderness. They only did it one time. But here by faith, they do the Passover celebration. And then scripture tells us that the next day, the manna ceased and they ate produce from the land. For 40 years, every day, God had provided them manna to eat. But the day they took Passover, the next day, they ate produce from the land. In other words, they ate the grain and different things they gathered from the promised land. They ate, you know, they ate some bread they got from the land, which I'm saying, if you ate the same thing for 40 years in a row, you know, it might be good to eat something different. And that day, they ate from the produce of the land. Here's the point, man. At that moment, for them to they had to move forward. They couldn't stay where they were at any longer. They couldn't go back because there was a flooded river behind them. They couldn't cross back over. And they couldn't stay where they were at because their food was going to run out. If you have like 1 million, 2 million people, there's only so much stuff you can get right around where you're at. They needed to go into the promised land where God wanted them to go to be able to surprise. They had to move forward, all right? And that's the same way it is with us. God always is about us going forward in our faith with Jesus. There's no standing still with Jesus. He wants us to move forward in our faith, all right? So for all the people in here that have gotten baptized lately or given their lives to Jesus, or you're here today and you're a brand new believer in Jesus, you know what? God wants you to move forward. And when you read scripture, everything's always about going forward. You look at somebody like Abraham, God had a place for him to go, and he tells him in Genesis 12:1, go, leave the country you're in and go to where I want you to go. For Moses, he had something he wanted him to do. I need you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. God's got something for you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got something he wants you to accomplish, but the only way you're going to accomplish that is if you spiritually move ahead. It's when we move ahead that we come to know God, right? So there's a passage in Matthew 16. Jesus has been with his disciples now for 1.5 years, maybe 2 years. He gets to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And he says, man, who do people say that I am? And they're like, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're some other great prophet. And he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Right? And then Apostle Peter, speaking for all the disciples, says, man, we believe you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father is in heaven, and your name is Peter. And upon this rock, Matthew 16, he says, upon this rock, this great confession of faith, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'm going to build my church on the confession of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the gates of hell are not an offensive weapon. They're defensive. And what he's saying is that when the church believes in Jesus and moves forward and begins to do what God has called us to do, proclaiming the name of Jesus, man, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. When we move, when you move, when you begin to grow in your relationship with Jesus, right? This is what God wants to do in your life. So if you're here today and you've been saved, in other words, you need to prepare your life, right? You need to get baptized. Why? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. The first step of faith for you is to get baptized, right? Just like we baptized today, because that's the first step you do if you believe. And you might be here today, and you might be older, and you might have got saved back in the day, and you're like, well, I don't really want to get baptized because what would people think? It doesn't really matter what people think. What matters is what God thinks, right? And we didn't show it in the first service, but we baptized a girl in the first service, Tyler Stevens. And I married them a while back, probably about 4 or 5 months ago. And she made a decision to give her life to Jesus and get baptized this morning. And here's what I thought about that. Dude, I thought that was the greatest thing ever. I was so stoked. She was shooting her video. When you do a video, we have a little room right back here. We do it in that room, and there's two ways you can get in that room. You can be a civilized person. You can walk in these doors, walk over there, go through that door. Or you can do it redneck style. Come in the back door, put a little coat in, and go right in. She's in there shooting her video. Boom, I come in the back door. Had to do a blooper reel on her. But you know why I did it? Because I wanted to say congratulations, man. You're moving forward in your walk with Jesus, getting baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, making church a habit of your life, studying your Bible, learning how to pray, learning what it means to worship, God's calling you to press in, to move ahead in what he has for you. When you look at the Old Testament, all right, the promised land is not heaven. The promised land in the book of Joshua is not represented heaven because there's enemies to fight in the promised land. There was sin in the promised land. There was death in the promised land. Ain't none of that going to be in heaven. The promised land is not heaven. It's the life that God wants you to live. Jesus says in John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant life. The only way you're going to walk in the life that God has for you, man, you got to press in. You got to move ahead. You got to keep going forward in your spiritual walk, right? So when you look at the Old Testament, all right, number one, you got to realize when you're studying a book like Joshua, these people really lived, dude. These were real people just like you. They had families. They had kids. They were married, right? And so you got to put yourself in their position and say, dude, would I have done that? If I had been the priest and I'm carrying the Ark of the Covenant and I come up right to the edge of the water and it's a flood stage, would I put my foot in there? Would I walk in when it doesn't look like that's going to work? Right? If they say circumcise the troops, you're like, dude, I don't know, man. That sounds kind of dang. See, sometimes the opposite of faith is fear, and sometimes fear gets disguised as wisdom. Like, well, I'm not going to carry the Ark of the Covenant into a flooded river. What if it gets swept away and I'm responsible for losing the Ark of the Covenant? That doesn't seem too wise. Or dude, if we all get circumcised on the same day, who's going to take care of the women and children? Somebody needs to guard them. I'll tell you what, I'll skip on that and I'll guard the camp. Fear appearing as wisdom. Question is, if God's called you to do something, are you going to do it or not? You have to put yourself in that position. Secondly, the Old Testament really happened, but it's also a picture of how God works in our lives. So Jesus on the road to Emmaus, you know, after he's resurrected, meets these two guys. They don't recognize him. And so Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In other words, he took all these Old Testament passages and said, you know what? They're really pointing towards me. There's a spiritual reality. What's the spiritual reality of Jericho? Jericho is this stronghold. It's this immovable city. It's a city with walls that the nation of Israel had to get through so they could get on to what God had for them. But it looked like an impossible task. It had giant walls. They had never seen anything like that. They'd been in the wilderness. They didn't know anything about battering rams or ladders or anything like that, right? So Joshua goes out to look at it, and he's like thinking, this problem right here is so big that I can't overcome it. And I think that's what he's doing in chapter 5, verse 13, when it says Joshua was near Jericho. So first of all, the first step is preparation. God's prepared the nation of Israel for what he has for them next to overcome this obstacle. Joshua was near Jericho, verse 13. Scene number two is a visitation. Watch this visitation. He was looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? In other words, who are you, bro? You for us or you for our enemies? Verse 14, neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army, as the commander of the Lord's host. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did that. Joshua gets this visitation. He sees this guy it looks like a man with a sword drawn. And so basically he says, bro, who are you? You for us or against us? And the guy says, neither, man. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, right? Like the commander of the Lord's host. And something about it, Joshua recognized he wasn't talking to a normal person. So this was probably either a theophany, which is God himself in human form, or a Christophany, which is Jesus appearing in human form, pre-incarnate Jesus. And the reason I say that, I just read that earlier, chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Joshua, who was at the commander of the Lord's army. So this is God himself in the flesh, the commander shows up as a warrior of the Lord's army. And somehow Joshua recognizes this. Watch what Joshua does. First thing Joshua does, man, he worships. The first thing that happens in the conquest of Jericho, he worships. Isn't that an interesting response? You think you'd be drawing up some military plans. You think you'd be readying some ladders. No, no, man, he worships. Why? Because he recognizes that it's a spiritual battle. It's a physical place, but it's a spiritual battle because the Lord's army has just, the commander of the Lord's army. So he bows down and worship and then asks the question, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? A visitation. These happen all the time in Scripture, by the way. And this is almost always the question, who are you? What do you want me to do? Who are you? What do you want me to do? The commander of the Lord said, take off your shoes, man, you're standing on holy. The same exact expression that happened to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he had his own visitation, the burning bush. He sees this burning bush, he goes over there. Moses, Moses. And he takes off, he says, take off your sandal for you're standing on holy ground. Moses asked this question. Suppose I go to the Israelite and they ask me, who sent me? What do I say? Who are you? This is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. He says, man, you, God speaking, you tell them, I am who I am. I am Yahweh sent you. Yahweh, the name of God. I am who I am. Who are you? In the New Testament, you have this guy named Saul who goes on to become the Apostle Paul. He's a persecutor of the church. He's having people arrested and put to death because they're following Jesus. He's in Jerusalem. He goes to Damascus to arrest them there. On the way, he meets God. God comes down in a blinding light, knocks him down onto the ground, all right? He's so bright that he can't see. Scripture records, this is what he said. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 5. This is Saul speaking. He knocks him down. Who are you, Lord? God says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul responds, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and I'll tell you what you must do. In other words, if the Lord is speaking to you, your only response is to do whatever he asks you to do. Who are you? What do you want me to do? If it's the Lord, then the only real response, this is how you move ahead in your walk with Jesus. You do whatever God asks you to do. All right? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Who you're. What is it you want me to do? This is the only question. Now, here is Joshua. He goes up. He's got this immovable force. And God tells him exactly what to do. We just read it, right? And they would never dream this up, march around it, you know, blow the trumpets, all that. Now, you might be here in this room right now, and you might have something huge going on in your life. You might have an impossible situation, an immovable object in front of you that's keeping you, a stronghold that's keeping you from being the person that God wants you to be, from living the life you feel. You might have something in your life. It might be an issue, you know, it might be a financial issue, or it might be a marital issue, or it might be a health issue with you or a loved one. It might be an issue with your kids. It might be an issue with your job, with your school, with your money, with your help. It just is so big that you're like, this is impossible, man. I can't fix this situation. I can't get over it. I don't know what to do. It might be something inside of you. It might be an addiction. It might be a secret sin that only you know about. It might be a habit that you have in your life that you've tried to quit 50 times and you just can't get over it. It might be a spirit of unbelief. It might be depression. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. It might be another person that you can't get over. You've got something in your life that's so big that you're just like, this is impossible. I don't know how to get over this. I can't go into the life that God. So my encouragement to you would be to start where Joshua would start and just to worship. And the reason I say that is because worship in and of itself is an acknowledgement that there is someone out there more powerful than you. This is the idea of worship, bowing down before someone that's your superior. That's what Joshua did. The commander of the Lord's army is now, he bowed down before him and worshiped him, saying, "Dude, what do you want me to do? Now that I know who you are, what do you want me to do?" We just worship. Prayer's the same way. Coming to God in prayer is basically saying, there's someone out there that's bigger than me, and I submit my will to him. Just worship him. And then just ask, what do you want me to do? Right? So when the Lord speaks to us, when we say, God, you get prepared for what God has for you next, and there's a visitation, I'm not saying God's going to show up like a giant arm, you know, a giant man with a sword, although he might. But God speaks to us in all different kinds of ways. Now, man, we got the Holy Spirit living in us. He can speak to you through his word. He can speak to you through the Holy Spirit. He can speak to you when you're at church. He can speak to you through your circumstances. I'm just saying, when God speaks to you and it's the Lord that speaks to you, man, then it's imperative that you just are obedient to do. Because Jericho got defeated not by military strategy. It got defeated by faith. Right? It says in Hebrews 11, the walls came down by faith. They just did what God said to them. Don't be surprised. When you ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Don't be surprised if it doesn't make that much sense. You look at this story, dude. If you're like, God, what do you want me to do? He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. March around this thing for 6 days in a row. On the seventh day, do it seventh, and then give a big shout and the walls are just going to fall down. You're like, that's the plan? Nobody came up with that plan except God. What I'm saying? This is how God works. Now, they go out there and do this plan. So you have preparation, you have visitation, and then it's always followed by a realization of who God is. What's the plan? The plan is take the Ark of the Covenant, march it around the city. When you study your Bible, you want to look for any phrase that's repeated. The word ark, 9 times in this one chapter. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark? It's a little box that God told Israel to make, Moses to make. It's about this big. It's covered in gold. It's got 2 cherubim on the top. It represented the very presence of God. It would go in the Holy of Holies in a tabernacle. It was the throne of God. It was God's presence. When God's presence shows up, man, it's not just in words. It's always in power. If God says something's going to happen, the power for that to happen in your life becomes a reality when you combine it with faith. So the minute God said, I'm delivering Jericho into your hands, it was a done deal as long as Joshua did what God asked him to do by faith. He says, get the Ark of the Covenant, march around the city. Why did God say that? Because God wanted everybody in the city of Jericho and everybody outside of it to know God's the one that did this. At the end of the day, there wasn't anybody going, wow, our military strategy really worked out. No, they're saying God did that, right? Everybody knew. Like, honestly, if you had been there and God said, here's what I want you to do. Pick up the Ark of the Covenant. I want every man in this room, walk around that thing for 1 day. Don't say a word. 1 day. Do that 6 days in a row. On the seventh day, do it 7 times. We're all going to give a big shout, and the walls are going to fall down, and we're going to rush in there and take the city. And you might have said, well, that don't really sound like that's going to work to me, but whatever. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm with you. Let's go. I'll do that. And then you go and do it. And you're getting all fired up. The more you do it, man, you get that seventh day. Every time you go in that city, those walls get bigger. I said, I don't know if it's going to work or not. It gets a little bigger. That seventh day, you give a shout, and the walls fall down. You know what you know that day? You know personally that God is real. God did that. There's a realization of the reality of God. No, in your life. Ain't nobody got to tell you God's real. You experienced God being real. This is exactly what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to get to the point where you acknowledge him and you say, God, I'm waiting on you. what do you want me to do? And then when you do by faith what God wants you to do, and he does the impossible in you, you walk away from that knowing the reality of God on a whole new level. Because only God could do that. This is how God moves us forward in our lives. It's the way we get saved. God does the impossible. He forgives us our sin. We trust in him. He does something else. We come to see him in a whole new way. And then he moves us. So here's how we're going to close out our service today, man. I'm going to ask the band to come back out. And this little song we've been singing, I Raise a Hallelujah. That word hallelujah, man, is a Hebrew word that was transliterated into English. It's the actual hallelujah. And the first half of that word means I raise a praise or praise the. And the Yah on the end of it is short for Yahweh, which I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's just an act of praise. So here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to do this song. And we're going to do this song as an act of worship. That you individually would just worship. You would say it, man. I raise a hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You just praise. You acknowledge him. And then before you leave, I want you to ask this question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? If you've got this impossible thing in your life, this stronghold, you can say, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to do? And leave it at that, man. Right? And if and when he speaks to you, do what he asks you. Say, I'll do it, Lord. You show me what you want me to do. And I will do it and trust you with the results. So if you would just stand with me to your feet, I want to pray over us. We're going to go into this last song as an act of worship individually, each of us corporately and individually. You're going to worship, acknowledging the reality of God in this place, just like Joshua. And then before you leave, I want you to ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Show me what you want me to do. I can't tell you, he might say wait, he might say suffer, he might say stop this, he might say start that. I just make a commitment to do it. Father, I pray that as we as a church move forward, put our eyes upon you, worship you, acknowledge you, sing a hallelujah to you, and then God, as we ask that you might speak to us, and he might grant us the faith to respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.